Thank you for tuning in to the fourth day of the second week of IGH 260, a five-year-long study of the New Testament, brought to you by International Gospel Hour. We are working our way through each of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, studying one chapter each week. Today's broadcast, week number two, lesson number four, continuing our study of the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel. A reminder as we get started, to learn more about IGH 260 and how you can get all of our free materials, including our program downloads, digital books, online and correspondence courses, and more, please take a moment to do one or more of the following. You can text the word IGH FREE to 55222. That's IGHFREE, all one word. Simply text IGH FREE to 55222. You can also send an email to free at IGHradio.com. And you can call us toll free at 1-855-IGH-6988. Let's get back into a study of God's Word today. At the very end of our last broadcast, we noted this. When Herod told the Magi, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also," the Magi had no reason to doubt Herod's sincerity. It was only later, after they saw Jesus in Bethlehem, that they were divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod. But Herod did not just ask the Magi to bring word back to him, he commanded them to do so. He claimed, as the passage says, that he too wanted to go and worship the young child. That's not true, of course. Note also that Herod directed them to search carefully, another command, for the young child. That language, congruent with his widespread slaughter of the innocents up to 2 years of age in the city of Bethlehem and the outlying areas, shows just how intent Herod was to find the young child, not to worship him, but rather to have him killed. Three more thoughts before moving forward. First, earlier in this passage, we read that Herod gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together. Note the words chief priests. The word priest with an S, obviously plural. Under the First Testament law of Moses, there was only one high priest. Aaron was the first. That priestly role would continue through his sons Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. Nadab and Abihu, because they did not offer sacrifice to God in the approved way, died before God. The high priestly seed line continued after the second generation, that is, after Aaron's death, through either Eleazar's sons or Ithamar's sons, but they served only one high priest at a time. Several things could account for the plural use of the word priests here. The high priest had, apparently, become a political tool in the years prior to this, with one priest being deposed and another installed at the will of political leaders. Two, the Gospels later reference both Annas and Caiaphas as priests, as if they were serving simultaneously. Caiaphas was the son-in-law of Annas, and the two are often mentioned together in Scripture. Technically, only one served at a time, but that needs some explanation. The name Caiaphas appears 9 times in the New Testament. He was called the high priest during the trials of Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, in verse 3, and then again in verse 57. It's worthy of note that in John chapter 18, verse 13 and 14, another passage that addresses details about the trial of Jesus, the Son of God, we read this, "And they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." Though Caiaphas was the high priest that year, Jesus was taken first to Annas, his father-in-law. Luke calls Annas the high priest in Acts chapter 4, verse 6, and says in Luke chapter 3, verse 2, that John the Baptizer's ministry started with Annas and Caiaphas being high priests. Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, tells us that Annas, spelled Annius, A-N-N-I-U-S, in his Antiquities, was deposed as high priest nearly 20 years earlier. Apparently, however, even 20 years later, though still deposed, Annas was still regarded as if he were the serving high priest. And one last element to consider about the plural use of priests. In Matthew 26, verse 3, we read this, "Then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas." It appears that the plural term priests was also used to include more than just those who served as the specific high priest, either Caiaphas or Annas or both, but also used to include those who associated with them in positions of leadership. That, too, accounts for the use of the plural term in Matthew 2. Second, consider this by Wilkins. Herod had developed a profound fear of attack from the east, especially because of prior invasions of Parthians and Trachonites. So he built a series of fortress palaces all along the eastern border, including Masada, Hyrcanium, Machaerus, and the Herodium, to ensure safety from invading forces. Since the Magi most likely travel with servants and possibly guards or a military escort to protect themselves and the gifts they are present to the child, this sizable company prompts Herod to think that invading forces from the east are joining forces within Israel to oust him. End of citation by Wilkins. This fear, of course, would contribute greatly to Herod's concern and his questioning of the wise men, and then, after feeling betrayed, his slaughter of the innocents. And finally, third, though we have not counted them as we have moved through the text of Matthew, take the time to retrace what we have seen so far that indicates God's divine hand in these events. Yes, God's hand, through the Spirit, was involved in revealing these accounts. But beyond that, note the number of times that circumstances are presented that, though they appear in a perfectly natural or normal setting, demand explanation outside of those realms. We won't take the time to retrace those incidents here, but for your own study, it will be well worth your time to look at those passages again for that purpose. After the Magi heard what Herod had to say, they left Jerusalem. And the star that initially led them to that city reappeared. A quick note here. Technically, the text in Matthew does not state that the star took them to Jerusalem specifically. They saw the star in the east and headed in that direction, perhaps naturally assuming that the king of the Jews that they sought would be born in Jerusalem, for it was well known that it was where David and subsequent kings in Judah ruled. That the star took them this far, then disappeared when or after they arrived, only to reappear after asking the big question where, more than just suggest that the trip to Jerusalem was intentional. This was not a detour, not in God's plans anyway. What happened here fits within a larger context, the context of Matthew as a whole, the context of First Testament prophecy and its fulfillment, and the context of God's redemptive plan throughout. Their arrival in Jerusalem sparked Herod's suspicions and would lead, as we will see later in Matthew 2, to Herod's slaughter of the innocents, thus fulfilling Jeremiah's prophecy. Some have wondered why neither the religious leaders nor Herod traveled the 6 miles to Bethlehem to find the child for themselves. The chief priests and scribes knew enough to know what Micah predicted, but how seriously they considered that passage to be literally fulfilled, or to be literally fulfilled in that immediate time, that's not revealed. Additionally, Herod, seemingly confident that the Magi would return as he commanded them, had no reason to send armed forces to find the child. He knew from the priests and scribes that Bethlehem was where the child would be born, but he did not know where in Bethlehem. Using the Magi to do his dirty work may have been the easiest thing to do from his point of view. If they did what he commanded, the larger part of his plot would have been accomplished by someone else. After leaving Herod and Jerusalem, the star, as we just stated, reappeared. We have already observed that no physical, no natural phenomena accounts for this. Everything presented in Matthew exclaims providence and intentionality. Moreover, the star did not just take them to Jerusalem. It did not just reappear and take them to Bethlehem. The star took them and stood over where the young child was. The language in this passage reflects a constant movement of the star toward Jerusalem, and then again toward Bethlehem. But upon arriving at its destination, the star stood still and maintained its position to guide the Magi to Jesus. There are no details in the text that tell us exactly how they came to the particular place where Jesus was. Matthew tells us that the appearance of the star brought them joy. There's a sense in which that might have been what they felt even before they came to Jerusalem. But it appears to apply more in the immediate sense of now, at last, they have been led to their destination, thus confirming the reason for their trip at the outset. Matthew's message continues with this. The Magi came into the house where Jesus was with Mary. They fell down and worshiped Jesus, then gave treasured gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This was the goal of their journey. First, they wanted to find Jesus. Most of the account that we've read so far in Matthew chapter 2 chronicles the trip that eventually brought them here. And second, they wanted to find Jesus to worship him. The journey did not fulfill their quest, but their worship of Jesus did. It's important to note that these Magi, not being Jews, more than likely did not grasp the full import of Old Testament texts that prophesied the coming Messiah. Nothing tells us that they understood that the child Jesus was the Son of God, the one who would die to redeem lost souls. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of this passage. A reminder as we conclude, if you would like to receive our free 30-lesson series, Studies in the Bible, you can request them by calling this toll-free number, 1-855-IGH-6988. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.